mention to you that we do have a conference coming up December 27th. That's right after Christmas. Gives you a day to take all your Christmas presents back and exchange them. And then come right up to the conference, and it is going to be held in Parsippany, New Jersey, called the Rise Up in Love Conference. It is the 10th conference that we've had in the Rise Up series. Some of you have been to some of these conferences, Rise Up and Walk, Rise Up and Build, Rise and Shine. This is the Rise Up in Love, and we need to be up for the occasion, really. We're starting December 27th that evening. That's a Tuesday night. We set that in between, in the middle of the week, so that you can come on Tuesday night. We leave on Friday morning, December 30th, for home. So you're in just the center part of that week. You won't miss Christmas or New Year's Eve. I know a lot of us have assembly activities in between, during the holidays of Christmas and then also New Year's Eve. So we've set it in just the right place. This particular year, it works out perfectly. And we'd like you to be there. The good ministry they're going to receive, general sessions, we have Randy Amos, as well as Willie Burnett from Ontario, and then Roy Hill from England. So we're going to enjoy some good ministry during the general sessions. Many of the seminars that are set up, Brother Mike Atwood, Heart Cry for Revival, and others who are going to be ministering there for the men as well as for the ladies, Dr. Ruth Swartfeger and Nancy, has a ladies seminar there, and some others too. Caroline Carnes for the younger ladies, a spiritual spa for teenage girls. So there are some good, interesting seminar topics that we're going to be enjoying. And I think what makes a conference ministry like that special is the fellowship that's enjoyed in between too. So make your plans now. If you would like to come, I'm going to be doing the registrations, and all we need is a registration form from you and your commitment to come financially. Then we're all set to have you there for the conference, at the Rise Up and Love Conference this year.
And John Reimer is running a bus.
That's right.
From Augusta, so he can arrange that for you.
Yeah. Somebody told me that bus ride was more fun than the conference. I don't know. All right, we're going to look in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7 at this time. Luke chapter 7, and I'd like us to start by reading chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. We'll go through verse 15. Let's do that. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, where we read, "And when he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when he came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was worthy, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. Verse 8. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. To the other, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. Look also, if you will, in verse 11. Luke 7:11 says, Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, Do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say to you, arise. And he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited His people. And this report about Him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Shall we ask the Lord to bless these things to our hearts, and also the other things that we're going to look at in our study now? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the great salvation, so great salvation that You have provided through Your wonderful Son, who is so great a Savior. We pray, Father, that as we consider those that He reached out to save, that we might gain a fresh appreciation of all that Your salvation has meant to us in our lives and all that it has saved us from. We pray, Father, also that we would appreciate what we've been saved to, and that we would spread this good news to others, just as we follow what the Lord Jesus did as the Son of Man who has come to seek and to save that which was lost. For we pray in His name. Amen. Now, as we started by noticing that Luke's goal was to set in order, categorically, the things that happen in the life of the Lord Jesus in order to present a full picture of His life and in order to present the gospel to sinners so that they would be saved. Categorical form? Well, absolutely. Where Luke had a full and complete knowledge, as we read, he knew all the things happening, but when it came time to put it into book form, it wasn't just a matter of saying, oh yeah, and I remember the day he did that, or and yeah, somebody else told me about when he did this, and oh, I need to make sure I include that little story. And that's the way we write books today. But that's not the way Luke was doing it. He chose specific stories, put them in particular places in order to present the one complete message. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? In fact, in Luke's Gospel chapters 7 and 8, he brings together a number of stories that give a full picture of salvation. The picture of salvation is seen in many different lives right here in these two chapters. So if you were to say, here's Luke's chapter on salvation, you'd have to say it's Luke chapters 7 and 8. Can I just tell you a little background that whetted my appetite for the study of the Gospel of Luke? A number of years ago, I was invited to a men's Bible study in Greenwood Hills, and Dr. Gooding was the speaker. He was pretty new to the area, and so we were appreciating a unique approach to study of the Bible. Well, we enjoyed his studies so much for the group of men. At the prodding of Nancy, I went to him privately and I said, how do you study? And, you know, it's this young man, old man thing. Somebody did take the first move. So I did. And so he had me right into his little room and started laying out some things on a piece of paper. He actually drew one big piece of paper with two columns and split up the two columns into four boxes on each side. So I got a paper with eight boxes. And he turned to Luke chapter 7, and he started writing. He wrote the Roman centurion, wrote not worthy, and wrote faith. And he showed me in the scripture where that was at. Then he wrote in that section that we just read, in that same box, dead, presented as a gift. Came to the next box, and he started writing more. John the Baptist, doubts, evidence, confirmation. Came to the next box, and it went on like that. He got five of the eight boxes done. Now, I said, what about those other three? He took the paper and he said, send them to me when you finish them. I carried that paper around with me for about 2.5 months, feeling the pressure of saying, I don't know if I can notice all these things. So I went to work finally and started putting it down and sent it over to him. Didn't hear anything from him. But of my study, it turned into a gospel series of salvation, God's great salvation. Got back to Africa after that furlough time and had an opportunity to do a gospel series at the large mission station at Yinkundi. And at the end of the week, They counted up over 50 people that had professed to come to know the Lord. I was beside myself. I'd never seen that many people saved. What was it? Mr. Bramhall said that Peter on the day of Pentecost preached one sermon, 3,000 were saved. Now you preach 3,000 sermons to get one saved. That's the way I would see it here too. But over 50 saved that week. And when we closed in prayer, one of the elders prayed, Lord, you've proved through these 50 souls that have been saved that we've been scattering or broadcasting good seed. Now, Lord, give us a harvest. And I thought, this wasn't a harvest? To me, to see 50 people saved in a week, that was like a harvest. But it wasn't. But it was from this good series that Luke brings together of salvation. Now, the word, of course, that Dr. Gooding, being quite the scholar as he is, pointed out to me that the word sozo is the Greek word for salvation. It just simply means made whole, complete. And it's used in a number of ways, like in chapter 7, verse 3, where it says, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. That means to save his servant or to make him whole, make him well. It's also used in chapter 7, verse 50, where the Lord Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, we would recognize that easily, but that's the word, sozo, saved. Thirdly, chapter 8, verse 12. In chapter 8, verse 12, we read, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And then you go to verse 36 of that same chapter. You have another occurrence of the same thing where it says, they also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. And it's the same word, saved, or made whole. And again in verse 48, Jairus, who came to the Lord for his daughter who was close to death, we read in Luke 8:48, and he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer, your faith... I'm sorry, that's not Jairus, excuse me. It's the woman who touched the hem of his garment. And in verse 48, daughter, be of good cheer, your faith has made you well. That's saved. Sozo. And then to verse 50, this is Jairus' daughter. When he talks to Jairus, he said, but Jesus, when he heard it, answered him, saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well, saved. It's a picture of salvation. There are other times where it doesn't use the word, but it certainly is implied to where you understand that how salvation works. And this is the way it affected these different people, and every person happens to be different in each time. So it makes me appreciate the salvation I have. It saved me from a number of things. I heard of a woman who went to give her testimony and took along some of her friends, and she said, I want you to know when God saved me from murder. And her friends there said, oh, I want you to know when God saved me from drug addiction. And they went, oh, I want you to know when God saved me from adultery. Oh, oh. And they said, we never knew you were in any of that. She said, oh, I wasn't. I was saved at the age of 5. I was saved from murder and from addiction and from adultery. You see, when God's great salvation works, it works in a complete way. It's not just that I'm going to heaven, my sins are forgiven, but it affects my whole life. And so here we have a number of these stories put together, not just cast like a stack of cards into certain piles to say, well, I need to make sure I tell this story because it's really neat. And that story, oh, they'll never get over this one. And this one would make good preaching material. It's not that way at all. Luke categorically puts these things in order. I got to tell you one other thing. When Dr. Gooding showed me this, Thomas that I am, I said, well, surely Luke didn't know what he was doing. And if you know Dr. Gooding, he looked at me over the top of his glasses. Oh, he said. The whole idea was, why would I think it's bizarre that Luke would know what he was doing? Because we live in such a dumbed-down world that we don't have a clue what's going on. Our whole motivation for things are always off the chart. The proper motivation is, as Luke lays out clearly in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And salvation, it's good news. And the S in gospel, as we saw the Son of Man, is salvation. For whom? Well, for those who were dying and some that are already dead. You see, we, as believers, we have come to appreciate that while we were still helpless, at the very brink of dying, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. You look at this whole story, or these two stories in this very first section, salvation to those who are dying, the centurion servant. His servant was sick and ready to die. What did the Jews say about him? They said, do this for him because he's worthy. He loves our nation. He built us a synagogue. Well, that's naturally. He built us a synagogue. We'd like you. He's worthy, they said. That's not what the Roman centurion said. When the Lord was making his way to his house, remember, he sent messengers from his house, and he said, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy for you to come under the shadow of my roof. Neither did I even see myself worthy to come to you. Just say the word, my servant will be healed. And the Lord marveled at such great faith. You know, two times the Lord marvels in the New Testament. One time is at the lack of faith. The other time is at great faith. Lack of faith on the part of the Jews, great faith here on a part of a Roman centurion. I've not seen such great faith even in Israel. And then I start looking at it and I think, all right, now for salvation, are we worthy? No, we're not worthy. We have to see ourselves as not being worthy. And not only that, but what's our condition? We're dying. We're as good as dead. Without strength. Helpless, unable to help ourselves. We can't save ourselves. It is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. How do we receive this? By faith. Lord, just say the word. And the Lord says, now there's faith. Haven't seen that kind of faith in Israel. And so we start putting this together of salvation. The next story we read about was the widow's son in the city of Nain. It's quite a picture, isn't it? As the Lord leaves that particular situation with the Roman centurion, the next day, it happens to happen to be chronological. It doesn't have to be chronological because we're talking categorical. Here he comes from Capernaum and he's over to the... Now, just think. They've just seen a great thing happen. There at Capernaum, the Roman centurion's servant has been healed. Everybody's happy because the man who built them a synagogue got what he needed to have accomplished. Everybody's rejoicing. They're walking along. I have a feeling when the Jews walk along, they sing. What do you think? And there might have even been a little bit of dancing or clapping, whatever they were doing. But as they were making their way to the city of Nain, they come right to the gate of Nain, and coming out from the city of Nain is a funeral procession. You got two big groups coming. A large crowd, it says, on both situations. Now, there's some similarities in these two large crowds. The one large crowd with the Lord Jesus from it, he's the only begotten son. The crowd with the funeral procession, it was the only son of a widow. It's quite a similarity, isn't it? There's some differences. One is characteristic of life and joy. The other one is characteristic of death and sorrow. One's coming in and the other's going out. And they happen to meet right at the gate. It's an awkward situation, wouldn't you say? Especially when you come to a city gate. Those gates are not that big. Some of those gates you're going to have to work your way through. Can you imagine two crowds converging on a little gate in a village of Nain? And one with joy and laughter and the other with sorrow and sadness. One with life and one with death. One with the only begotten son and one with the only son of a widow who is dead. Who's going to give way to whom? Will death give way to life or life give way to death? Paul says that death is swallowed up by life. Isn't that great? What does the Lord say? First time I had to do a funeral stuff. So I went and turned into the Bible. I said, let me see what they did in funerals in the Bible. If you want to know how to preach a funeral, don't read what the Lord Jesus said at funerals. He ruined every good funeral he came to. Then he came to this woman. He said, don't weep. Do not weep. And you know, Paul says, you're weeping with those who weep. You're rejoicing with those who rejoice. The Lord had it all wrong, didn't he? Don't weep. Well, now he can say that because he knows what he's getting ready to do. And the funeral procession stopped. And he touched the coffin, which we would say, you don't do that. You'd be unclean. Well, if he was an ordinary priest, he would be unclean. He's not the ordinary priest, is he? He's not called by what he touches, but rather he cleanses what he touches. And he touched him. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the young man who had been dead, he sat up and he began to speak. I wonder what he said, don't you? I wonder if he said, Mom, what's all these people doing around here? And why am I up here? I don't know. But he raised him from the dead. It's one of the three occasions where he raised the dead. One, he said, give her something to eat. So we'll see that in a minute. Another, he began to speak. Another, loose him and let him go. Lazarus, his good friend. You have quite a lesson in all those. But in this particular, it says, and he gave or presented him to his mother. All right, let's put it together. In these first two lessons, it's salvation of those who are dying and dead. We were dying, helpless. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We're not worthy. And we realize that about ourselves, even if other people say, no, you're a pretty good fellow. We're not worthy. But we do need faith. Lord, just speak the word. Now that's faith. I haven't seen that kind of faith anywhere. And the Lord raised him from the dead, made him alive again, and presented him to his mother and said, my office will get in touch with you and send you a bill. He gave him to his mother. It's a free gift, you know. It's really salvation. And Luke, he says, let me wrap this up in people and present to you when we think about the salvation that God has. And so you see your first lesson in salvation. But you'll notice that salvation in this situation is not just for those who are dying, but in chapter 7, verse 18, the very next story that happens has to do with John the Baptist again. He's in prison, you know. The Lord's already dealing with what's going to happen in John the Baptist's life. But he receives a deputation from John the Baptist. And John's got one question. In verse 19 of chapter 7, he says, are you the one, or the coming one, or do we look for another? Don't you love the way that Luke just puts those questions right into place? And rather than saying, as the Lord correctly said, he didn't say, yes, he said, you go tell John what you have seen and heard. And he gives him the evidences that he needs to be strong. And he said, and blessed is he who is not offended in me or does not stumble for me or by me. Well, what happens with doubters? Thomas was one of those, wasn't he? The Lord dealt with Thomas in a very careful way. Thomas, give me your finger. How much can you trust the Lord with over your doubts? You got enough for a fingerful of trust? Give me your finger, Thomas. Reach hither thy hand. If you trust him with a finger, can you trust him with all five of them? Give me your hand. And be not faithless, but believing. Thomas, he was believing then. My Lord and my God. John the Baptist, you go tell him what you've heard. Tell him, don't be offended in me. Don't doubt. What's going to settle our doubts? Salvation. The basis of our faith in Christ is not based on any feelings we might have. What are the evidences? You tell them. The blind can see. The lepers cleanse. The dead are raised. You go tell him that. And our faith rests secure on that. Salvation, isn't it great? It's not just saved us by grace through faith as a free gift, though we're not worthy, but simply receiving. But also it's given us a complete end or finish to all the doubts because we have it based on the evidences that are there. Salvation, even for those who are doubting. He found relief from that without a doubt. Now, the third story in chapter 7, verse 36, is about a woman who wasn't invited to dinner. But when the Lord was invited to dinner at Simon the Pharisee's house, this woman came in and she just broke in on the party. Simon the Pharisee, there's no doubt that he was looking for a cause or an accusation against the Lord. So when the Lord Jesus went there to eat, this woman of the city, now there's a connotation to that, that she would be like a streetwalker or a prostitute. Something had happened in her life, you know. Things had changed altogether. She had come to know the Lord as her personal Savior. She was no longer a woman of the city, but now a woman that belonged to the Savior. She was going to come and just show her appreciation as she fell at His feet, washed His feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed them in worship and adoration. And Simon the Pharisee, he's watching all this happen. And he said, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is that's touching him. Now, you remember the story well, I know. But as you put this together, she's not doing this in order to be saved. The Lord makes very clear. The one who's forgiven much, loveth much. Now, it doesn't mean that if you love a much, you're going to be forgiven a much. But if you're forgiven much, out of gratitude, you're going to love much. That's the way it is, isn't it? He compares Simon with this woman. He said, Simon, let me ask you a question. There were two debtors, and the creditor forgave them both. One owed 50, one owed 500. Which one do you think is going to love the creditor the more? He said, well, I guess the one that's been forgiven the more. He said, this woman, whose sins were many, obviously, she's been forgiven. Therefore, she loves much. Simon, when I came into your house, you gave me no water. She's washed my feet with her tears. Simon, when I came into your house, you gave me no fragrant oil. She's anointed my feet. You gave me no kiss, Simon. She's still kissing my feet. The point was, Simon, your love is little. Her love is great. What was the difference? She's been forgiven. Simon hadn't. That makes the difference, doesn't it? In fact, I just wondered how many people were told directly, Lord, your sins are forgiven. Because that was His whole ministry, wasn't it? How many people, let me just ask you, how many people do you think the Lord would have told, your sins are forgiven? How many people would you guess? 100? No?
A dozen?
Okay. Anybody else? That's a good guess. Guesses are all good. Anybody else? Two? Can you imagine that? Just two? Wait a minute. Why didn't He just say to all the multitude, everybody's sins are forgiven? Well, John does that. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake or for His sake. But the Lord Jesus directly recorded only two people that He told, your sins are forgiven you. The first one was the paralytic. Remember that? We just saw it last time. Son, your sins are forgiven you. And this woman, and He told the woman, your sins are forgiven you, go in peace. She was made well. She was saved. Just those two. Now, just think about those two. Remember what we said? This is not just some random chance that Luke said, oh yeah, I want to make sure I put that in there. It's really good. The paralytic and the prostitute, those two were told their sins were forgiven. And Luke put them in his book for a reason. The paralytic, no one would say, you know, I'd really like to be paralyzed. He wasn't in that situation by choice, was he? But he was absolutely weak and helpless. Not by choice. Had to be carried by his friends, brought to the Lord, and made well. His sins were forgiven. He was not there by choice. This woman, on the other hand, she was there by choice. She was in her situation by a terrible choice that she made time and time and time again. She was there for all the wrong reasons. We born into the human race, I never said, you know, I'd like to be born to my mom and dad. I didn't have any choice in the matter at all. boom, all of a sudden, here I was. Okay? But being born again, I do have a choice, don't I? As a sinner, I was born this way. All the descendancy all the way back to Adam. As an Adam, we've all sinned. As an Adam, we all die. No choice in it. By nature, I'm a sinner. But also, like this woman, by choice, I'm also a sinner. I've made the wrong choices many times. I'm starting to relate to both of these, aren't you? The paralytic looks like me. The prostitute looks like me. By choice and by nature, sinners, we have our sins forgiven, don't we? It's quite a picture when you start comparing these two together. No wonder Dr. Gooding was amazed when I said, well, surely Luke didn't know what he was doing. No, he knew exactly what he was doing. He said, I'm going to put these two stories in close proximity so that as the reader reads through them, they'll get to understand that here God works in people's lives who had no choice in the matter, as well as those who do have a choice in the matter, that they can be saved too. Salvation, well, it's for those who are dead or dying. Salvation, it's for those who are doubting. Salvation, it's for those who are despised, like this poor woman. But now we're starting to see something different. We don't see a matter by grace through faith for this woman. What do we see? We see an attitude of gratitude showing good works and worship to the Lord for all that He's done. That's a proper outcome, isn't it, of salvation? In fact, look in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, if you will. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him." And look in verse 2. "And certain women who had been healed," that's the same words for salvation, "healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's servant or steward, and Susanna, and many others," now look at this, "who provided for him from their substance." We're not saved by good works, are we? But after we're saved, what are we to do? That we are to maintain works. That we should walk in them for the glory of God. As we have been saved, then we are to show good works and our appreciation for what God has done. It's a great picture of salvation. What happens in a person's life? Then the Lord goes right to the next section, starting in chapter 8, verse 4 through 21. The parable of the sower. You know the parable of the sower. I always get a kick out of the parable of the sower because when the Lord tells the parable of the sower, He turns to His disciples and He said, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom." And then the disciples slip into Him privately and say, "Would you mind explaining that mystery one more time?" You can almost see them say, "Yeah, it's given to us, but what does it mean?" They didn't understand too much, did they? Well, it was a very simple thing. There's a sower, sows seed on four different types of soil. The four different types of soil are all a picture of the four different types of hearers. It all happens to be right there in chapter 8. And right there in chapter 8, after He tells about the four different types of soil, like the hard wayside, there's no root there, no salvation there because the seed doesn't get in and bear any fruit. Always watch for fruit. If there's no fruit, there's no root, there's no salvation. The next, the stony ground, doesn't have root in itself, so there's no salvation there. The thorny ground, well, the cares of the world come and choke out the seed that's planted, no fruit there. But then the good soil, what does it produce? Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And then He says, if you got ears to hear that, listen to it. Be careful how you hear. From that parable, He goes right into the next one. Right there in Luke chapter 8, the very next verse, He says, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel, but he puts it on a lampstand for everyone to hear. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Starting to get the theme here, aren't you? About that time, a knock comes at the door and says, your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you. You know, those interruptions, they always come at the wrong time, don't they? No, He takes the interrupt and puts it right at the right time. Your mother and your brothers are outside. They're calling for you. The Lord turns to that large crowd there and He says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the Word of God. Oh, He's still hitting that same theme, isn't He? And do it. And I say, well, here's this salvation message. Saved by faith, because we're not worthy. It's a free gift. I respond by giving works. I go out and sow the seed. Four different kinds of hearers. But if they're going to be saved, they must hear it. If you have an ear to hear, hear it. Take heed how you hear. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the Word of God and do it, act on it. Why is that so important? Well, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I tell you, this section, it's a salvation section, isn't it? Because S is for salvation, just as you've got it all the way through Luke chapters 7 and 8. And then, Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39, is this demoniac. The one, the strange guy over at Gadara. He was a strange person, wasn't he? He went around without any clothes on, didn't live in the city, didn't have a house. He lived down in the cemetery. And he made his home there in the tombs, in chains and fetters, torment. And the Lord Jesus came through. And when He came through, He was delivered of the demons, cast into the swine, ran headlong down into the Sea of Galilee, drowned themselves. I guess the Lord was putting some swine herders out of business at the same time. Maybe He was doing two things at once. I don't know. Maybe that's the case. But when the people of the city came out to see Him, He was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in His right mind. You know, when we come to know the Lord, we need to stay close to Him and fellowship with Him. Well, he wanted to follow the Lord. And the Lord said, no, you go back to your home. Tell what great things God has done for you. It's part of the salvation, isn't it? We're not just saved to hold all this to ourselves. We're saved, as the hymn writer said, we're saved, saved to tell others of the man of Galilee. And there he is in Galilee, saving poor, demon-possessed people like the man of Gadara. And he went back and told what great things God has done. In fact, if you follow it through later, when the gospelers come through that area, people come to know the Lord. They're in Decapolis and some of the other areas. I wonder if it might be the testimony of this man and the change that had come about in his life. Can't prove that, but I'm sure that he was effective as a witness. Until next, in Luke chapter 8, verses 43 through 48. Now, the story actually starts in verse 40. When the Lord comes back to Capernaum, there is Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, who actually runs to meet the Lord and falls at His feet. He says, my daughter, she's close to death. Please come. So they start making their way, but they got a big crowd. And in that big crowd, and everybody's pressing in the throng, a woman, she reaches out and touches the hem of His garment. Tries to sneak away. And the Lord said, who touched me? Now the disciples think He's out of His mind. Who touched you? You see this big crowd and you ask, who touched me? They said, no, someone touched me because I knew the power went out to heal someone. And the woman came falling down, trembling. And what does He tell her? Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. She had that sickness for 12 years. She was dying with it. Jairus, his daughter, well, she was dying too. But for up to that point, she had been living for 12 years. Interesting comparison, isn't it? One was dying for 12 years and made alive. The other was living for 12 years, and then she died. In fact, right while there was that interruption, here comes people from Jairus' house saying, trouble not the master, your daughter is dead. Isn't that great to have a nice message from your home? The Lord says, don't be afraid, only believe. You can't help but think Theophilus is getting every point, huh? Only believe. Only receive. Over and over. He's all this in. And they make their way, and there are all the mourners standing out. weeping and wailing. And the Lord says, you know, the little girl, she's not dead. She's just asleep. Well, they scorned him, laughed him to scorn. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? One minute they're crying, next minute they're laughing. Off. Well, the Lord, he doesn't just say, all right, bring out the little dead girl and I'm going to make her alive here in front of everybody. He does it in a very secret way, doesn't he? Peter, James, and John, Jairus and his wife, they all go in there. Just that little group. One little happy family. And he takes the little girl by the hand, lifts her out of death, right back into life. And presents her alive. No one got to see any of that. When you look at that whole picture of salvation, here we are. Saved not by our works, not worthy, by faith, by grace, as a free gift. We show our appreciation to the Lord by serving Him, expressing our gratitude and worship. We make our progression. We've gotten rid of our doubts because we have the evidence of faith. And as we continue on to grow, we're getting out the seed of good news to others that the hearers would respond. And then, you see, when the Lord wakes this little girl up from the dead, he says, she's not dead, she's only asleep. I appreciate that, don't you? Dead seems like cessation, not for the believer. She's going to be raised again. Paul wrote it this way. I would not have you, brethren, to be ignorant concerning those who are asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that those who sleep, they'll be raised up. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Not everyone's going to know about this. Just a little family. When the Lord calls us, lifts us up, calls to be with Himself, and raises us up out from the dead. It's really a picture of God's great salvation, isn't it? From beginning to end. I'm so glad I'm saved. It not only saves me by faith as a free gift, lets me do works of service to Him and worship, gets rid of all of our doubts and fears, gives me a ministry to tell others about the Lord Jesus, but also gives me that touch and closeness to the Master that I can bring anything to Him, have no secrets from Him, but know that He's coming back and He's going to lift me out of death and into life. And if I'm alive when He comes, go to... That makes sense which way you want to be, doesn't it? Somebody asked Mr. Bramhall that one time. They said, Brother Bramhall, you want to be alive or you want to go in the rapture? Or do you want to go through death? He said, I'd rather go through death. Thank you. We were all amazed. When you hear about the rapture, sure, go in the rapture. He said, I'd rather go by death because if I go by death, I'll know the Lord's comfort through the valley of the shadow of death. I would miss that if I go on the rapture. And if I go by death, he said, I'm not going to miss the rapture either. The dead in Christ are raised first. He said, in fact, I'll go first. The last will be first. You better believe it. Boy, it sure changed our perspective on it. But isn't it great if we sleep like this little girl? It's going to lift us up. If we're alive and remain, we're going to go up. How? Because God's salvation is great. And Luke lays out in Luke chapters 7 and 8, God's great salvation, so that we can appreciate it. S in gospel is for salvation. Now, I knew this was going to happen because anytime you're looking at something big, you always start out slow. Well, it hadn't been slow, but you always kind of start out slow. And so we got GOS in our first three times. Now we got PEL. So you pray, because I think our lunch is all ready. I'm assuming that I give thanks for the food. Is that right? And so we're going to break right here, and I'm going to pray. We're going to give thanks for the food. And when we come back, we're going to do the PEL together. And it'll be fast moving, but we're going to be able to see how the gospel up to this point has been the coming of the Son of Man to seek and to save that which was lost. And then we're going to be looking at how he goes back to glory and can't wait till he comes again, because we've been saved by his matchless grace. Shall we pray? Our Father, we want to thank you now for the good food that we're going to enjoy, especially for the fellowship around the table. And we ask your blessing on all those who have had such a good part in its preparation. We take it from your hand as good gifts, as they've done it as unto you. And we ask that you would bless them in return as we give you thanks for this good food and our fellowship in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.